This is tape number two, side number one of the book by Herbert W. Armstrong, The Incredible Human Potential.
From verse 2 of Genesis 1 on, the remainder of this first chapter of the Bible is not describing the original creation of the earth, but it is describing a renewing of the face of the earth after it had become waste and empty as a result of the sin of the angels. What is described from verse 2 on in the supposed creation chapter of the Bible did occur, according to the Bible, approximately 6,000 years ago. But that could have been millions or trillions of years after the actual creation of the earth described in verse 1. I will comment later on the length of time it might have taken before all earth's angels turned to rebellion. The earth had become waste and empty. God did not create it waste and empty or in confusion. God is not the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33. The same Hebrew word, tohu, meaning waste and empty, was inspired in Isaiah 45:18, where it is translated in vain. Using the original Hebrew word as originally inspired, it reads, "For thus says the Eternal that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he has established it. He created it not in vain, or tohu. He formed it to be inhabited." Continue now with the remainder of verse 2, Genesis 1. The earth had become chaotic, waste, and empty, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, the ocean or fluid surface of the earth. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, verses 2 through 4. Satan is the author of darkness. The rebellion of the angels had caused the darkness. God is the author of light and truth. Light displays and enhances beauty and also exposes evil. Darkness hides both. The verses which follow in this first chapter of the Bible describe the renewing of the face of the earth, yielding beautiful lawns, trees, shrubs, flowers, vegetation, then the creation of fish and fowl, animal life, and finally man. The Great Lucifer. But first, before coming to man, we need to fill in the prehistory portion. How did the sin of the angels come to take place? How did it start? Remember, God the Creator preserves, improves, and enhances what He creates by His government. What He creates is created to be used. This earth was to be inhabited and used by angels originally. When God placed angels, apparently a third of all, Revelation 12:4, on the newly created, perfect, beautiful, and glorious earth, he set over them on a throne to administer the government of God an archangel, the great cherub Lucifer. There were only two other beings of this extremely high rank of cherub, Michael and Gabriel. So far as is revealed, these are the supreme pinnacle of spirit-composed beings within God's power to create. This Lucifer was a super being of awesome, majestic beauty, dazzling brightness, supreme knowledge, wisdom, and power, perfect as God created him, but God of necessity created in him the power of choice and decision, or he could not have been a being of individuality and character. I want you to grasp fully the supreme magnificence of this towering pinnacle of God's created beings. Two different biblical passages tell us of his original created state. First, notice what is revealed in Isaiah 14. This famous chapter begins with a time, shortly ahead of us now, when the eternal God shall have intervened in this world's affairs. The people of Israel, not necessarily or exclusively the Israelites or Judah, shall have been taken as captive slaves, and God shall intervene and bring them back to the original promised homeland. "And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and from the hard bondage wherein you were made to serve, that you shall take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, 'How has the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and none hinders.'" Verses 3 through 6. This is not speaking of the king of ancient Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, The time is yet ahead of us, but shortly ahead. It is speaking of the modern successor of that ancient Nebuchadnezzar. It is speaking of the one who will be ruler of the soon-coming resurrected Holy Roman Empire, a sort of soon-coming United States of Europe, a union of 10 nations to rise up out of or following the common market of today. Britain will not be in that empire soon to come. This united Europe will conquer Israel, if you know who Israel is today, and I do not mean Judah, known as the Israelis today. All that involves a number of other prophecies, which there is not room here to explain. But this king of Babylon shall at the time of this prophecy have been utterly defeated by the intervention of the living Christ in his power and glory. Continue on. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yes, the fir trees rejoice, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, "Since you are laid down, no feller is come up against us." Verses 7 and 8. I want to interpose an interesting bit of information right here. The cedars of Lebanon, biblically famous, are almost totally cut down. Only one small clump of these trees remains high in the mountains. I have seen and photographed them. However, perhaps the finest specimen of the cedars of Lebanon surviving on earth are on the Ambassador College campus in England. We have prized them highly. It is interesting to see that this prophecy, written some 500 years B.C., should record the fact that these beautiful and stately trees should have been so largely felled. This passage in Isaiah 14 speaks of the doom of this coming king at the hands of the glorified, all-powerful Christ. It refers to him as Satan's chief political ruler and military destroyer, totally deceived by Satan in the years very shortly ahead of us. Then coming to verse 12, this human earthly type of Satan the devil suddenly transposes to Satan himself, the former archangel Lucifer. "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations?" A better translation here is, "How are you, who did weaken the nation, cut down to the ground?" The RSV translates it, "How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low." This the former Lucifer did through the human political military leader in his power, spoken of in the first 11 verses. The name Lucifer means shining star of the dawn, or bringer of light, as God first created him. "Now continue, for you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars, or angels, of God.'" Notice, Lucifer had a throne, he was a ruler. His throne was on earth, for he was going to ascend into heaven. Continue, "I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Verses 13 and 14. Actually, it is plain that Lucifer had nothing less in mind than knocking the Creator God off his throne and becoming Supreme God himself. Apparently, he planned to put himself in place of God over the universe. But finally, as the context returns again to the human type, "Yet you shall be brought down to hell," Hebrew Sheol, "to the sides of the pit," verse 15. From that point, the thought returns to the human king. Lucifer was the supreme masterpiece of God's creative power as an individually created being, threatening as a Frankenstein monster to destroy his own maker and assume all his powers to rule the whole universe. His rebel rule was not a government based upon the principle of love, of giving, of outgoing concern for the good of others, but based on self-centeredness, on vanity, lust, and greed, on envy, jealousy, the spirit of competition, hatred, violence, and destruction, on darkness and error instead of light and truth, on ugliness instead of beauty. Look now at the other biblical passage describing this supreme angelic creation of God in Ezekiel 28. Lucifer, a created being. Actually, the entire concept in chapter 26 speaks of the ancient Greek commercial city of Tyre. It was the commercial metropolis of the ancient world, even as Babylon was the political capital. Tyre was the New York, the London, the Tokyo, or the Paris of the ancient world. the ancient Tyre, port of the world's shippers and merchants, glorified herself in her beauty, even as Paris in our time. Chapter 27 carries on with comparisons to passages in the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation, referring to a politico-religious leader to come, verses 9 through 19. But coming to chapter 28, the theme comes more completely to the time just now ahead of us, the same time depicted in Isaiah 14. Ezekiel 28 speaks of the prince of Tyre, an earthly ruler. God says to the prophet Ezekiel, "Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus," actually referring to a powerful religious leader to arise soon in our time. "Thus says the eternal God, because your heart is lifted up, and you have said, 'I am a God, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas,' yet you are a man and not God, though you set your heart as the heart of God. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from you. With your wisdom and with your understanding, you have gotten you riches, and have gotten gold and silver into your treasures," or treasuries, RSV, "and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Therefore, says the eternal God, because you have set your heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore I will bring strangers upon you, the terrible of the nations. They shall bring you down to the pit, and you shall die the death of them that are slain in the midst of the seas." Ezekiel 28, verses 2 through 8. Compare with 2 Thessalonians 2:4, speaking of that man of sin who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What a super being! But at this point, as in Isaiah 14, the lesser human type lifts to a greater spirit antitype. Instead of the prince of Tyre, a human man, it now speaks of the king of Tyre. This is the same Lucifer. Ezekiel the prophet continues, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus says the eternal God, you seal up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." Verses 11 and 12. Please read that again. God would never say anything like that of a human man. This superb spirit being filled up the sum total of wisdom, perfection, and beauty. He was the supreme pinnacle, the masterpiece of God's creation, as an individually created being, the greatest one in the almighty power of God to create. The tragic thing is that he rebelled against his Maker. "You have been in Eden, the garden of God," verse 13. "He had inhabited this earth. His throne was here. Every precious stone was your covering. The workmanship of your tabrets and of your pipes was prepared in you in the day that you were created." Verse 13. He was a created being, not born human. He was a spirit being, not human flesh. Great genius and skill in music was created in him. Now that he has become perverted in all thinking, acting, and being, he is the real author of modern perverted music, of discordant moans, squawks, shrieks, wails, unhappy, discouraged moods. Think of all the supreme talent, ability, and potential in a being created with such capacities, and all perverted, all gone sour, all dissipated, turned to hatred, destruction, hopelessness. Yet, take courage. The awesome human potential, if we care enough about it to resist Satan's wiles and evils and discouragements, and to persevere in God's way, is infinitely superior and higher than Lucifer's, even as created before he turned to rebellion and iniquity. But continuing the particular revelation of this crucially important missing dimension in knowledge, "You are the anointed cherub that covers, and I have set you so," says God of this Lucifer. This takes us back to the 25th chapter of Exodus, where God gave Moses the pattern for the Ark of the Covenant. The description begins with verse 10, and verses 18 through 20 show, in the material pattern, the two cherubs who were stationed at each end of the very throne of God in heaven, the throne of the government of God over the entire universe. The wings of the two cherubim covered the throne of God, trained at universe headquarters. This Lucifer, then, had been stationed at the very throne of God. He was trained and experienced in the administration of the government of God. God chose such a being, well experienced and trained, to be the king ruling the government of God over the angels who inhabited the whole earth. Continue. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. This is not talking about any human being, but continue. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created, till iniquity, or lawlessness, was found in you. Ezekiel 28:15. He had complete knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, but he also was given full powers of reasoning, thinking, making decisions, making his choice. And with all this foreknowledge, even of results and consequences, this superb being, the highest that even God could create by fiat, turned to rebellion against his maker, against the way that produces every good. He turned to lawlessness. He had been trained in the administration of perfect law and order. As long as Lucifer continued in this perfect way, there was happiness and joy unspeakable over the whole earth. There was glorious peace, beautiful harmony, perfect love, cooperation. The government of God produced a wonderfully happy state as long as Lucifer was loyal in the conduct of God's government. What caused the angels' sin? What caused the angels on earth to sin, to turn to lawlessness? Certainly the ordinary angels did not persuade this great super being to turn traitor. No, it was in him that iniquity was found. But after how long? We don't know. God does not reveal that. It could have been any number of years, from one or less to millions times millions. And then, even after Lucifer himself made the decision to rebel and try to invade God's heaven to take over the universe, it is not revealed how long it took him to persuade all of the angels under him to turn traitor and follow him. I know well the method he used. He uses the same method still today in leading deceived humans into disloyalty, rebellion, and self-centered opposition against God's government. First, he turns one or two to envy, jealousy, and resentment over an imagined injustice, then into disloyalty. Then he uses that one or two, like a rotten apple in a crate, to stir up resentment, feelings of self-pity, disloyalty, and rebellion in others next to them. And as each rotten apple rots those next to it until the whole crate is rotten, so Satan proceeds. If, in the government of God on earth today, the rotten apples are not thrown out early enough, they would destroy the whole government. But once thrown out of the crate, they cannot do any more damage to those in the crate. But think how long it must have taken the soured and embittered Lucifer to turn millions of holy angels into resentment, bitterness, disloyalty, and finally open and vicious rebellion. It could have taken hundreds, thousands, or millions of years. This was all before the first human was created. All this happened after the original creation of the earth, described in verse 1 of Genesis 1. Verse 2 of this creation chapter describes a condition resulting from this sin of the angels. The events described in verse 2, therefore, may have occurred millions of years after the original creation of the earth. The earth, therefore, may have been created millions of years ago. But continue this passage in Ezekiel 28. By the multitude of your merchandise they have filled the midst of you with violence, and you have sinned. Therefore I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy or remove you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom. By reason of your brightness I will cast you to the ground. Verses 16 and 17. At this point, the context returns to the soon-to-appear human religious political ruler of whom the prince of ancient Tyre was a forerunner. Earlier in this chapter, I showed you how physical destruction, ugliness, and darkness had covered the face of the earth as the result of the sin of Lucifer, who is now the devil, and these angels that sinned, now demons, and how in 6 days God had renewed the face of the earth. Genesis 1, verses 2 through 25. But why did God create man on the earth? Genesis 1:26. Look at this situation as God does. God has given us humans minds like the mind of God, only inferior and limited. God made us in His image, after His likeness, form and shape, only composed of matter instead of spirit. But God says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," Philippians 2:5. We can, to some degree, think even as God thinks. How must God have looked at the situation as He started renewing the face of the earth after the colossal debacle of the angels? He had created a beautiful, perfect creation in the earth. He populated it with holy angels, probably millions of them. He put over them as king on an earthly throne the archangel, the cherub Lucifer. Lucifer was the supreme masterpiece of God's creative power as a single, separately created spirit being. He was the most perfect in beauty, power, mind, and knowledge, intellect, wisdom, within the almighty power of God to create. God can create nothing higher or more perfect by instantaneous fiat. Yet this great being, knowledgeable, trained, and experienced at God's own throne in heaven over the universe and the administration of the government of God, had rejected that government, corrupted His way, rebelled against administering or even obeying it. He had led all His angels astray and into the sin of rebellion and disloyalty. Now consider further. Apparently the entire universe had been created also at the time of the earth's creation. There is no evidence either in God's revealed word nor in science that any of the planets in endless outer space had been inhabited with any form of life. But God does nothing in vain. He always has a purpose. Apparently all such planets in the entire universe now are waste and empty, decayed, tohu and bohu, like the earth was, as described in Genesis 1:2. But God did not create them in such conditions of decay, like our moon. Decay is not an original created condition. It is a condition resulting from a process of deterioration. Evidently, if the now fallen angels had maintained the earth in its original beautiful condition, improved it, carried out God's instructions, and obeyed His government, they would have been offered the awesome potential of populating and carrying out a tremendous creative program throughout the entire universe. When they turned traitor on earth, their sin must have also brought simultaneously physical destruction to the other planets throughout the universe, which were potentially and conditionally put in subjection to them. As God surveyed this cataclysmic tragedy, He must have realized that since the highest, most perfect being within His almighty power to create had turned to rebellion, it left God Himself as the only being who would not and cannot sin. And God is the Father of the divine God family. Notice John 1, verses 1 through 5. The Word who was made flesh, verse 14, has existed always from eternity with the Father. God the Father has created all things, the entire universe, by Him who became Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:9, Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. When Jesus was on earth, He prayed to God, His Father in heaven. The Father spoke of Jesus as, "My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus lived on earth as a human, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. The fourth word in all the Bible is God, Genesis 1:1, and the original Hebrew word is Elohim, a uniplural noun like the word family, church, or group. The family is God. There is one God, the one family, but more than one person. God saw that no being less than God in the God family could be certainly relied on never to sin, to be like God, who cannot sin. To fulfill His purpose for the entire vast universe, God saw that nothing less than Himself, as the God family, could be absolutely relied upon to carry out that supreme purpose in the entire universe. God then purposed to reproduce Himself through humans, made in His image and likeness, but made first from material flesh and blood, subject to death if there is sin unrepented of, yet with the possibility of being born into the divine family, begotten by God the Father. God saw how this could be done through Christ, who gave Himself for that purpose. And that is why God put man on the earth. That is what caused God to do this most colossal, tremendous thing ever undertaken by the supreme almighty God, to reproduce Himself. The following chapter will make this undeniably clear. Chapter 5. What led to the creation of man? Something caused the Creator God to decide to create man on this planet. Few indeed know what it was and what the purpose for humanity's presence really is. Where are we going and what is the way? These are the most vital questions, yet I repeat still again, science cannot give the answers. No religion has the explanation. No university teaches this most important of all knowledge. Earth not originally populated by man. Most people know almost nothing about God. To understand ourselves, why we are, where we are going, and how, we need to know more about our Creator. Our present life is like going on a journey. Suppose you had just won a prize, an all-expense-paid trip to some other country. Wouldn't you want to know where you're going, how to get there, and as many things as possible about this trip? Should we not, then, be even more filled with eager anticipation to know as much as possible about this one great trip of life? And to know that, you need to know some things about the God who is sending you and providing the way. It is vital at this point, then, to know this, as revealed in the Bible. The eternal God not only is creator of all that is, but is the ruler over all he creates and also educator, that is, the revealer of basic knowledge. He reveals knowledge basic and vital to know, knowledge otherwise inaccessible to man. Yet mankind generally has rejected revelation as a source of basic knowledge. What God creates, he maintains. What he creates for a purpose. He intends it to be put to use, a right use that preserves and improves. This use, maintenance, and improvement is controlled in the process of united cooperative action by the government of God. This earth originally was intended to be the abode of a third of all the angels. The angels, beholding the earth at its creation, found it so beautiful and perfect they shouted spontaneously for joy. Job 38, verses 4 through 7. It was to provide a glorious opportunity for them. They were to work it, produce from it, and preserve and increase its beauty. And at this point, it is well to understand the nature of God's original creation. It is like the unfinished furniture available in some stores. This furniture is in the raw. It is finished all but for the final varnish, polish, or paint. Some can save money by doing this finishing themselves, provided they have the skill to do so. This furniture may be of fine and superb quality, yet lacking the final beautifying completion. So it is with God's creation. It is perfect, but subject to a beautifying finish which God intended angels to accomplish. The original unfinished creation was produced by God alone, but he intended angels prehistorically and man now to utilize creative power to finish this part in God's creation, of adding the final beautifying and utilitarian phases of what shall be the final completed creation. And whether or not it had been revealed to the angels, it was a supreme trial and test. It was to be the proving ground of obedience to God's government and their fitness to develop into final finished creation the millions of other planets in the vast universe. For what is revealed in God's Word indicates that God had created the entire physical universe at the same time he created the earth. The seventh word in Genesis 1:1 should be translated heavens. Radioactive elements and the law of radioactivity prove that there was a time when matter did not exist. God is a spirit. God is composed of spirit. God was before all else, the creator of all. Angels were created prior to the earth. What God reveals strongly implies that matter had never existed before the original creation of the earth, that the entire physical universe was brought into being at that time. So the angel potential was to take over the entire universe, to improve and finish the billions of physical planets surrounding the uncountable stars, many of which are suns. The sun in our solar system is merely an average-sized sun. Some which we see as stars are actually many, many times larger than our sun. Our solar system, vast beyond the imagination of most minds, is only a part of our galaxy, and there are many galaxies. In other words, the physical universe which the mighty God created is vast beyond imagination. How great is the great God! He intended angels and now man to have a vital part in the final creation of the endless universe. But God may not have then fully revealed this awesome potential to the angels, for one-third of them set out to take it from him by force, without first qualifying. For this far-reaching purpose, God established his government on earth over them. The administration of the government of God over this globe was delegated to the super archangel, the great cherub Lucifer. Lucifer was the supreme masterpiece it was possible for even the great God to create as an individually created entity. The Bible reveals the existence of just two others of the same rank, Michael and Gabriel. Bear in mind that even the holy angels and archangels, including the super cherub Lucifer, of necessity were endowed with ability to think, to reason, to form attitudes, and to make choices and decisions. God started this Lucifer out with everything going for him. He sealed up the sum of wisdom, beauty, and perfection. He was perfect in all his ways from the instant he was created until, Ezekiel 28:15, iniquity, rebellion, lawlessness, was found in him. He had been trained and was thoroughly experienced in administration of the government of God at the very throne of the endless universe. He was one of the two cherubs whose wings covered the throne of God the Most High, Ezekiel 28:14 and Exodus 25:20. He was created gloriously beautiful, perfect in beauty, but he allowed vanity to seize him. Then he turned to erroneous reasoning. God's law, the basis of God's government, is the way of love, outgoing concern for the good and welfare of others, love toward God in obedience, humility, and worship, the way of giving, sharing, helping, cooperating. He reasoned that competition would be better than cooperation. It would be an incentive to excel, to try harder, to accomplish. There would be more pleasure in serving self and more enjoyment. He turned against God's law of love. He became jealous of God, envious, and resentful against God. He allowed lust and greed to fill him, and he became bitter. This inspired a spirit of violence. He deliberately became his Maker's adversary and enemy. That was his choice, not God's, yet allowed by God. God changed his name to what he became, Satan the Devil, which means adversary, competitor, enemy. He directed his supernatural powers henceforth to evil. He became bitter not only against God, but against God's law. He used his subtile wiles of deception to lead the angels under him into disloyalty, rebellion, and revolt against the Creator, and finally into a war of aggression and violence to attempt to depose God and seize the throne of the universe. As long as Lucifer remained loyal and administered the government of God faithfully, this earth was filled with wonderful and perfect peace. The angels were vigorously happy to the extent of joy. The law of God's government is the way of life that causes and produces peace, happiness, prosperity, and well-being. Sin is the way of life that has caused all existing evils. The penalty of sin by the angels was not death, for God had made them immortal spirit beings who cannot die. What God gave them was this earth as their abode and opportunity to qualify to possess and beautify the entire universe. Their penalty, they are still awaiting final judgment up to now, was disqualification, forfeiture of their grand opportunity, perversion of mind, and a colossal earthwide cataclysm of destruction wreaked upon this earth. As a result, the earth came to the condition briefly described in Genesis 1-2. The Hebrew words tohu and bohu here mean waste and empty, chaotic, and in extreme confusion, with water covering the whole face of the earth in deep darkness. Lucifer was created a perfect bringer of light. Now he became author of darkness, error, confusion, and evil. So the rebellion of the angels that sinned, 2 Peter 2, verses 4 through 6, Jude 6 and 7, Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15, Ezekiel 28, verses 12 through 17, brought this extreme cataclysm to the earth, and in all probability it did more. Whatever God created is created in perfect condition. The other planets were not created as dead hawks of waste and empty decay like our moon and Mars. We do not yet know too much about the other planets, but every evidence so far indicates this same state of decay. We have already covered the awesome, incredible potential of man. Originally, this potential of being put over the universe was the potential of the angels, but they disqualified themselves. God did not create our moon and the planets in this state of waste and decay. The evidence of what God does reveal strongly indicates that the entire material universe was created when the earth was created. As just stated, God is not the author of waste, decay, and destruction, but Satan is. It seems, therefore, based on what is now revealed, that a similar cataclysm of destruction most likely happened to the surface of our moon and the planets at the time it happened to this earth. And all this was caused by the rebellion of Lucifer and his angels. But notice what God did next. In Psalm 104, verse 30, "You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth." Back now to Genesis 1:2, "And the earth was," or became, "without form and void," Hebrew tohu and bohu, chaotic, in confusion, waste, and empty. "And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." God now renewed the face of the earth, preparing it to become the abode of man. But why? Why God created man? Here is a truth perhaps never before understood by man. Here is awesome truth. Look now at the situation as God must have seen and considered it. God has given us minds like the mind of God, only inferior and limited. God made us in his image, after his likeness, form and shape, only composed of matter instead of spirit. But God says to us, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," Philippians 2:5. We can learn to think his thoughts after him. If we have his spirit, we can learn to think to some degree, even as he thinks. How must God have looked at this situation after the colossal debacle of Lucifer and the angels that sinned? This Lucifer was the supreme masterpiece of God's creative power as a single, separately created spirit being. He was created the most perfect in beauty, mentality, knowledge, power, intellect, and wisdom within the almighty power of God to create in a being with power to think, reason, make choices and decisions on his own. God knew that no higher, more perfect being could be created as an initial creation. Yet this superior being, trained and experienced at the very throne of the government of God over the universe, had resorted to wrong reasoning and made a diabolical, perverted decision. He worked on the angels under him until he turned their minds to rebellion also. This, incidentally, might have taken Lucifer millions of years. In all probability, he had to begin perverting the minds of his angels one at a time at first. He had to cause them to feel dissatisfied, wronged by God, and inject into them resentment and bitterness. When Lucifer allowed thoughts of vanity, jealousy, envy, lust, and greed, then resentment and rebellion to enter and occupy his mind, something happened to his mind. His mind became perverted, distorted, twisted. His thinking became warped. God gave him and the angels control over their own minds. They can never again straighten them out, never again think rationally, honestly, rightly. I have had a number of personal experiences with demons through a few demon-possessed people. I have cast out demons through the name of Christ and power of the Holy Spirit. Some demons are silly, like spoiled children. Some are crafty, sharp, shrewd, subtle. Some are belligerent, some are sassy, some are sullen and morose, but all are perverted, warped, twisted. Look now again at God's overall supreme purpose. It is to develop godly, perfect character in the millions of mankind who shall do this creative completion throughout the entire limitless physical universe. That is the awesome purpose. For this purpose, God started by creating millions of angels, spirit beings. Then he created the physical universe and this earth, and he put angels here to develop this earth, ruled by the government of God. But the king he set as ruler, Lucifer, rebelled, revolted, misled a third of all the angels, and the government of God no longer governed the earth. Lucifer was the supreme masterpiece. If Lucifer and his angels went wrong, there was no assurance the other two-thirds would not. As God surveyed this tragic cataclysm, he must have realized it left himself as the only being who will not and cannot sin. The only possible assurance of accomplishing this great purpose was for him now to reproduce himself. But let us answer another question before proceeding. Why is it impossible for God to sin? No greater power exists that will prevent him. But God has simply by his own power, supreme and above all power, set himself that he will not. What God saw was this. No being less than God could be certainly relied upon never to sin, that is, never to turn against God's law and God's government, which makes possible his ultimate purpose. To fulfill his purpose for the entire universe, God saw that nothing less than himself and his holy, righteous, and perfect character could be absolutely relied upon to carry out his supreme purpose throughout the entire vast, endless universe. The question might be raised, could not God have known in advance what Lucifer and the angels under him would do? Doesn't God know everything? The answer is no. If God were to have known in advance what choice they would make, he would have had to force them to make it, taken away from them power to think, to reason, to have a choice, to make decisions. God does not choose to know in advance what you or I will be thinking, reasoning, deciding, tomorrow or in the future. He gave these spirit beings, as he gives us, the power to think for ourselves, to choose, to make decisions. Otherwise, we should be nothing more than automatons doing what we are compelled to do. He simply did not choose to know. His purpose includes the development of character in his created beings. All that had happened caused God to now undertake the most stupendous creation of all, that of reproducing himself. The ultimate creation of God beings in his God family, superior to angels. Reproducing himself. Now came the crowning pinnacle of even God's unmatched creative power. Now came the very zenith of all divine accomplishment. Now came a project so incredulously, transcendently awesome it is hard for the human mind to grasp. How could the great God, self-existent before all else, creator of all else, reproduce himself into multiplied millions of others just like himself, divine, supreme in power, perfect in character, each by his own choice perfectly like-minded with the Father, each having so set himself that he cannot sin? The next chapter will reveal how God planned to carry out this incredibly awesome feat of reproducing himself. Chapter 6, How God Planned to Reproduce Himself. I have covered the reason why God decided to create man and put the human family on the earth, but how could so awesome an undertaking ever be brought about? Few indeed have the slightest concept of what was involved. Few humans today have the slightest realization of the magnitude of miraculous occurrences and divine planning required so that this human life each of us enjoys could be made possible. In the previous chapter, I mentioned that the question might be asked, could not God have known in advance what Lucifer would do? The answer was no, but assuredly God did know Lucifer's rebellion and the sin of the angels on earth was a possibility. And knowing of that possibility, did God wait until after that earth-wide cataclysm occurred before any thought of creating man entered his mind? And again, the answer is a definite no. He did not wait until that tragic cataclysm to begin planning the reproduction of his own kind. Let me give an illustration. I fly in a Gulfstream II jet aircraft. Its human designers realized the possibility of different parts or systems failing, so they designed and installed what is called a fail-safe system. If a certain part goes wrong, another part or system takes over immediately, and in some cases even a third part or system. If human designers plan ahead in case of a mechanical failure, how much more would the great Creator God have planned ahead in the event Lucifer and the angels sinned?
This completes tape number 2, side number 1 of The Incredible Human Potential. Please continue on side 2.